So it's on page 1076, and Max is going to read the last two verses of chapter 13 of Romans, so from verse 13 of chapter 13, and he's going to read all the way to verse 13 of chapter 14. 13:13 to 14:13, in English. Off you go.
Please correct me if I'm wrong. Romans 13:13.
Yep.
Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, and the debauchery, yeah, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, except those who faith in weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted that person. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master they stand or fall, and they will stand, for the law is able to make them stand. Some consider one day more sacred than another. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. Those who regard one day as special to do so to the law. Those who eat meat do so to the law. For they give thanks to God, and those who abstain do so to the law and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the law. If we die, we die to the law. So whether we live or die, we belong to the law. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the law of both the dead and the living. Yes. You, then, why do you judge your brother and or sister? Or why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess to God. So then we will all give our account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind. Do not put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brothers or sister.
Thanks very much. I grew up in rural Bedfordshire. One of the things you notice when you grow up in rural Bedfordshire is how the local press is occupied with different things from the national press. I found some headlines from newspapers I want to share with you, which show the sort of things that the local press is interested in. I'm not dead, says Gran. Dad vows to continue fight over moustache. Cat hops into delivery van. Cheeky seagull nabs crisps. And this is my favourite. I've been posting my letters in the dog poo box for 2 years. I know, poor chap. Sometimes you think the journalists must have lost their will to live, having to write on such banal stuff. But local issues do get people worked up. The nastiness splattered across the pages of the Beds on Sunday newspaper when I was growing up was something to behold, whether it was about double yellow lines next to the supermarket or rights of way over fields or whatever. Looking at the local press in the 1980s when I was growing up, you wouldn't have known there was a recession, a miners' strike, or war in the South Atlantic. Now, in this morning's passage, Paul's writing to the Romans in a similar situation where local issues were causing grief in the church. And this passage is, if you like, a response to that. What was happening was that some Jewish Christians in the church in Rome were still following the old dietary laws required by the Jewish religion, even though they'd converted to Christianity. Look ahead from the passage that Max read to the next verse, to verse 14 of chapter 14, and you'll see that it describes food being called clean and unclean. So that's the language of the Old Testament food laws. Look back to verse 3 of chapter 14. What you can see there is the Gentile Christians, who didn't worry about food laws that didn't apply, were treating their Jewish brothers and sisters with contempt, and the Jewish converts were judging the Gentiles for their failure to eat the right stuff. So the believers should have been building each other up. They should have been growing in their faith. They should have been doing good works in their community, explaining the gospel. But instead, they were arguing about food. As with the local press when I grew up in Bedfordshire, the local trivial concerns were obscuring more important things. The situation in Rome is a mirror image, isn't it, sadly, of lots of churches up and down this land today, of whatever denomination, where people fall out over points of minor detail. Churches split because of arguments over whether or not you play hymns or choruses. Relationships break down because people argue how others should be baptized. All the while, the world is waiting for the good news of God's love to be explained to them, but those in the church seem more interested in beating each other up. Hardly an advert for a gospel of love. So what's the Bible got to say about these things? Well, three things, I think. Firstly, the importance of the right sort of judgment. Secondly, that it's hard, hard, hard. And thirdly, how to do it. So firstly, the need for the right sort of judgment. Now, on one level, you think the whole point of this passage is to avoid judgment. Verses 10 to 13. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, we will all give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. A danger the Roman Christians were falling into was that they were judging each other. And Paul makes it clear in this passage that that's God's role and not ours. We are not the judge of other people. We're not able to be. We're neither powerful enough to be the judge of other people or perfect enough to be the judge of other people. It's an interesting picture. Look at verse 4. Interesting picture that Paul gives about judging someone else's servant. It's a bit lost on us these days because none of us, to the best of my understanding, are members of the aristocracy and maintain butlers and chambermaids. But in those days, servants were more around. They were there more. It would have been a shameful thing to go to someone's house and start mouthing off about what their servants were doing wrong. Because in doing that, you would be saying, I've got authority over your servants, which you haven't because you're an invited guest. You're not the master of the house. And so it is with us. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, we are the invited guests. We're not the masters of the house. We're not to judge God's servants. So don't judge. But sometimes you need to judge. I don't mean judge each other, judge people. I mean judge things. An example, think of your friendships. Now, I'm good friends with several of you. You're good friends with me. So I'll ask you now, don't take it personally what I'm about to say. I love you all. I really do. But here's the thing. Sometimes your friends have little habits that, they wind you up a bit. And you have little habits that wind your friends up a bit. I'll take one example. I'll use Joe and I as a non-controversial example. I love Joe very deeply. I'm very lucky to have her as my wife. And also, she is horribly just in time. If we have to catch a plane or a boat or whatever, she will arrive just in time to catch it. This plays havoc with my nerves. I like to turn up at least 2 hours early and leave enough time so that if aliens do land on the motorway, then we can still negotiate terms for world peace before catching the ferry. Joe is gracious enough to put up with my obsession about being early, and I'm far less gracious with her being just in time. That's a silly example, maybe for you and your friends. You have different examples. But here's the thing. They're your friends. You take them as they are, even the things that wind you up. You'd never say, I love being your friend, but in order for me to stay being your friend, you need to learn to like my sort of music. You need to improve your table manners, or whatever. They're your friends. But then, because they're your friends, if you saw them really making a big mistake, you'd say something, because they're your friends, because you love them. If they're in danger of harming themselves or others, you'd summon up the courage and confront them. If they were drinking too much, if they were being unfaithful to their spouse, if they were neglecting their family, you'd say something. It'd be risky, but you would do it because they're your friends and because you have a responsibility towards them. Here's the thing, you judge what is important and what is not. You don't sweat the small stuff, the stuff that winds you up, but you do deal with the big stuff. And it's the same here. When it comes to matters of faith, there are certain things we shouldn't get vexed about, even if they wind us up. But other things where we have a responsibility to intervene. Look at verse 1 with me. Accept those whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Paul says we shouldn't quarrel over disputable matters. Now, the reason we read this morning from verse 13 of chapter 13, not verse 1 of chapter 14, is because Paul is quite clear that not all matters are disputable. Look at verse 13 of chapter 13. Paul is clear that drunkenness, sexual immorality, jealousy, infighting are not disputable matters. He warns the Roman Christians directly against them. Because if you read chapter 14 on its own, in isolation, you might get the impression that Paul is saying the Roman Christians need to be tolerant, full stop. But you only have to go back 2 verses into chapter 13 to see they shouldn't tolerate everything. They shouldn't tolerate drunkenness, sexual immorality, jealousy, infighting. Another example from somewhere else in the Bible. If you have a look at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, the Spirit writes to two of the churches in Pergamum and Thyatira. In those letters, the churches are criticized for tolerating things. So, in Pergamum, some members of the church hold to particular forms of false teaching, and in Thyatira, the church tolerates someone called Jezebel, who's misleading people into sexual immorality. Now, the letters to the churches doesn't say, well done for being so tolerant. No, it says, repent of tolerating these things. So Romans 14 makes it clear we should be tolerant, but wise in what we tolerate. So, $64,000 question, what are disputable matters? Well, Scripture gives lots of guidance in lots of places, but doesn't give us a fully indexed, accessible list saying, here are the disputable matters. We have to try and work it out. In this church, we've nailed our colours to the mast of the statement of faith of the Evangelical Alliance in terms of our core beliefs. Have a look on the website, it's there. But it's not a complete list of things that Scripture says are important, so we need to work it out. If we do it together, we're less likely to get it wrong, because the more contribution we have from those who follow Jesus, the more our individual blind spots will be overcome. Though, it requires grace to submit to the opinion of others on things that we might feel strongly about. But here's the thing, our opinion is going to be better than my opinion. But, it is hard, hard, hard. Hard times three, hard cubed. Hard for three reasons. It's hard because everyone's got their individual blind spots. It's hard because everyone feels they have lots to lose. And it's hard because relationships are hard. Let's take them in turn. Now, when Max was reading and you heard verse 1 of Romans 14, what did you think? Were you perhaps thinking, oh goodness me, I must try harder to accept people who are weak? Well, you've automatically associated yourself with the strong. How many of us identify ourselves with the weak rather than with the strong? How many of us would have had as our first reaction to that verse, well, thank heavens I'm part of a church where my weak faith can be accepted? But if you look at Scripture, you notice something interesting. Here in Romans 14, there's an instance of the Jewish Christians having weak faith because of their insistence on what sort of food they eat. But in another part of the Bible, in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, Paul writes to the church in Corinth about Christians there who'd come from a background of worshipping idols and who were unable to eat food that was sold in the market that had been sacrificed to the idols because it spooked them. And Paul calls those people weak. Now, who would the weak people have been in Corinth, the people with a background in idol worship? Well, it wouldn't have been the Jews. It would have been the Gentiles. Who would have been strong in that situation? Well, it would have been the Jews. Two different churches, Corinth and Rome, two different situations. In one of them, the Jewish Christians are weak because of what they eat or don't eat. In one of them, the Gentile Christians are weak because of what they eat or don't eat. So what can we conclude? Well, we conclude that each of us are likely to be strong in some situations and weak in others. Now, another example, more up-to-date example. About 12 years ago, Joe and I had Hector Antelo from Bolivia to stay with us. Arrived in England not speaking very much English at all, left England far better. And he came from the Bolivian church. He was a Christian man. And he said that Bolivian Christians would have been scandalized by Joe and I having the old boogie in the kitchen and having a glass of wine with our meal, because in Bolivia, drinking and dancing only went on in brothels. So Bolivian Christians never drink and never dance. Now, don't get me wrong, Hector's not a man with weak faith. He's got very strong faith. But it was interesting to see, if you like, that background from another part of the world. What about us? Where might our areas of weakness lie? Well, our background, I'd like to suggest, is a society that values things over people and individual freedom over collective responsibility. And maybe, just maybe, our weakness lies in those areas, in holding on too much to our money and possessions and in not committing to the body of believers as much as we should. We'll all have our blind spots. Those blind spots are likely to be influenced by the society we've come from. It makes it hard for us to have a proper perspective on everything and to judge what is important. It's hard. It's hard. It's also hard to accept each other's different ways because we feel we have lots to lose. Now, if you understand the Christian faith at all, you'll realize it's something that makes radical demands on your life. It affects how you deal with your money, your ambition, your sexuality, your family relationships, your home, your security, your place of work. It affects everything in life. All of us who follow Jesus have invested everything we have and everything we are in what we believe. Or if we haven't, then we should have done. So to have someone else disagree with one aspect of what you do or think in your life as a Christian can be very troubling because of how much we've got invested in our faith. You want reassurance, don't you, that you're on the right path, that others agree. But what you get is someone who does things very different to you, makes you think if you're on the right path at all. Because if he thinks that, if she does that, and if he or she call themselves followers of Jesus, well, what does that say about what I believe? Because what they're doing looks odd at best, and it kind of feels wrong to me. And of course, it's hard because relationships are difficult, aren't they? We all come from different backgrounds. We all assume that our way of doing things is the normal way. Well, hold the front page. People have different views. I've already used the trivial example of Joe and I differing about timekeeping, but there are other bigger issues where we might find ourselves bumping up against someone else in the church who thinks, for various reasons, exactly the opposite thing to us. Relationships with each other in the church are absolutely crucial. We've seen in Romans 12 how each of us will depend on others in the church. But relationships, well, they're also one of the hardest things to deal with in the church. So how do we do it? How do we assess what we let go? How do we deal with each other? Well, the passage gives two answers. We do it worshipfully and we do it sacrificially. First, we do it worshipfully. Look with me at verses 5 to 8. Some consider one day more sacred than another. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. Those who regard one day as special do so to the Lord. Those who eat meat do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And those who abstain do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that it's important to commit to a particular position and have that as part of our worship to God. This notion of doing something to the Lord in verses 6 and 8 is an interesting one. Maybe the best way of looking at it is thinking about what the opposite of that is, as it says in verse 7, doing it to ourselves alone. What does it look like to do something not to the Lord, but to ourselves alone? Well, maybe it looks like taking a position on a particular minor matter, I don't know, just for the sake of debate, to make ourselves look clever, or to score cheap points at the expense of someone that we've taken a dislike to. Maybe, here's a personal confession, it looks like taking a view on something because it helps us get away with a certain particular behavior. You know, looking in scripture for loopholes. Seeing if I can get away with something if I can find enough scriptural backup. I'm not sure I'm the only person ever to have done that, but I've certainly done that in the past. Paul says, in our decisions on things, our motivation should be entirely wholehearted and part of our giving thanks because we belong to the Lord. We shouldn't act as if we were our own masters and take sides in unnecessary debates in the church. Look at verse 4. Paul makes it clear that as long as we hold true to the key elements of our faith, as long as we truly follow Jesus, then God will make us stand, even if our opinions on various minor points differ hugely. We should still judge carefully and wisely what our position is on the matters that face us. But we should do so, verse 6, giving thanks to God. And verse 8, we should do so to the Lord. We should be committed in our views, and they should form part of our worship to God. Finally, we should deal with each other sacrificially. Now, the word accept in verse 1, you see where it says accept those? Accept is an interesting word. There's an acceptance, which is pretty half-hearted. If I tell my children that they're going to have to spend the afternoon with friends and family when they want to do something else, they might accept it, but they'll accept it with a certain look, a certain intonation. I'll see if I can get it right. Something like, okay, like that. That's not what this word means here. This word means much more than that. Accept here means making adjustments to your life to make others feel welcome. An example, how many here who don't have children under 5 have recently had families with children under 5 to stay? Anyone? No one. Okay. We have. And my parents have. My parents have recently had a French family with 2 very young children to stay. And the younger of the two has just started walking. Everything for this little girl is an adventure. Now, my mum collects solid glass paperweights. They're beautiful, and they decorate her living room. When this little French girl came to stay, she put away all her paperweights, making the room less beautiful, because the little girl might break them, she might drop them on her foot, or she might otherwise hurt herself or her brother with them. Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 14 that we are not to put a stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister. So when you have small kids to stay, you might, I don't know, move sharp knives from the bottom drawer. You might put a barrier in front of the stairs so they don't stumble down the stairs, so to speak. And just as you might adjust your home for the visit of a young child, you adjust your life to accommodate other brothers and sisters who have particular areas where care is needed so they don't stumble. It's odd, isn't it? We do this really well, in my experience, with people of different faiths. We'd never ask our Muslim neighbours to drink a glass of wine. We'd never ask our Jewish friends to eat bacon. And yet, when it comes to other Christians, it just doesn't compute so much. We find it harder. We don't do it so much. And Paul is saying, adjust your life. It's sacrificial. It's hard to say, you're doing something which I find odd, but I'm going to make space in my life for you. I'm going to adjust my life for you. It's really hard. We began this sermon series by looking at the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. And this is what they say. They say, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you see, we're called to sacrifice. It's so different from the way of the world. The world says this, whatever you want to believe is fine for you. I don't have a view on it, but don't expect me to make any change to my life. The Christian faith turns that around 180 degrees. It says, I will come to a firm belief as to what is right, but I will change my life to accommodate you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look, are we prepared to put this into practice? It's all very well, you know, for half an hour looking at a, you know, looking at a Bible passage. Because it's hard. It is hard. Where do we get the power? Well, I'd like to suggest by looking at the one who had a firm judgment on what was right, who experienced the hardship, but who obeyed worshipfully and sacrificially. Do you realize on the cross, Jesus was making a negative judgment about us? He was calling us weak. He was saying, you've got it wrong. But what an adjustment he was making in his life to make space for us. Here was the Son of God coming from heavenly glory to die a prolonged death and be abandoned by his Father for the first time ever, solely to bring us in. When it comes to applying this passage, the cross is our blueprint. Jesus acted unilaterally without us acting first, without us being worthy of his actions in making the ultimate sacrifice for us. If we can focus on what he has done to bring us in, if we let the power of that work in our lives by his Holy Spirit, that will help us make sacrifices in bringing others in where their beliefs may be odd to us. If we can see how we've been offered the ultimate hospitality by Jesus when we were offensive to God, we will offer hospitality to others when they offend us. If we can see how Jesus gave up his rights to bring us in, we will give up our rights to bring others in. Do you see how this principle works? We need to have an understanding of what Jesus did for us on the cross to enable us to put this passage into practice. Jesus made the ultimate judgment of what was right and wrong and the ultimate adjustment for us so we can judge wisely and we can adjust our lives for others and in doing so adjust our lives for him. It says in verse 9, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Let's make him our Lord. Let's put this into practice in this church as our response.